that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'd like to read verse 3 out loud together, if you will. Ready? Begin. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word of God. And Lord, as we open it tonight, we ask you that you'd please give us understanding, that you would please give us wisdom. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd use me. I give myself to you and I present myself to you, Lord, as a living sacrifice. I pray that you'd help me now to be use worthy. Help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. Lord, I don't want to edge you out of this service. I pray that you would instead fill me with your spirit and use me for your glory. I thank you for the Gridley family, and I thank you for their faithfulness over these years. I thank you, Lord, that they have loved you. They have loved their pastor and his family. They have loved this church, and they have given, they have served, and they've been faithful, and for that I'm thankful. I thank you for Melissa's service in our school, and Lord, her loyalty as a staff member. I pray that you would bless her for that. I thank you that her parents could be here during this time, and I pray that you would encourage them. I pray, Lord, for every family here tonight. God, every home needs a spiritual leader. Every workplace needs a spiritual leader. Every classroom needs a spiritual leader. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be those people who serve by example. And I pray those that would follow us, Lord, would find us faithful. Bless our time now. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In 1923, the pioneer psychoanalyst by the name of Sigmund Freud defined ego as the conscious part of a person's psyche, the part that controls thought and behavior and interprets external reality. In short, he said ego is self-awareness. Now, Freud's theory has long since fused itself with pop culture, and so now we're very used to hearing people talk about ego trips and bruised egos and even egomaniacs. Ego is something, simply put, is the way we view ourselves. You could say it is our self-esteem. And when we think highly of ourselves, it limits our thinking of God. And in doing so, it destroys our ability to lead by example. Now, I want you to take your Bible and keep your place there in Romans and turn back, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 15 just for a moment. I am always in pursuit of a Bible illustration, because I'm convinced that God is never changing. Amen. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the almighty, unchangeable God. And in doing so, I understand that really, in our essence, mankind never really changes. We're desperately wicked and evil and deceitful to ourselves. And so it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at Scripture and say, okay, Lord, If apparently I'm not the only one that struggles with thinking more highly of himself, so I'd like to see maybe one, two, maybe even more Bible illustrations about this problem, this self-esteem and thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. And the first person that came to my mind was King Saul. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15, look if you will in verse 17, Samuel said, this is to Saul, when thou wast little in thine own sight. Do you see that? When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Now Saul is messed up, and it's because he's thinking of himself rather than of God. Now what does this thinking of yourself little in your own sight mean? This is not false pride. This is not false fear. This is genuine humility. In fact, turn back, if you will, just about six chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now, what was Saul's demeanor? What was his disposition in his heart when Samuel came to him and said, hey, look, God's going to put his hand on you. Now, the people want you to be their king. Now, I'm going to help you. If you'll just follow God, God will bless you, and God's going to take care of the country. Notice his demeanor in 1 Samuel 9 and verse 21. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite? That's like saying, who am I? Of the smallest tribes of Israel? And my family, aren't they the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Saul was under the impression that he was not qualified to be who God wanted him to be. He was not thinking at that point in time of himself. At that point, he was little in his own eyes. You could argue then what happened to Saul? He got too big for his britches. He started thinking more of himself rather than he was thinking of God. So let's redefine ego tonight so that we can get a clear picture of the importance of self-esteem in regards to our spiritual leadership example. Now, I think you have it in your notes there in the introduction part. Ego can either be defined as edging God out or exalting God only. Now, if you were to really, we were all honest with each other, we really think that it should probably be exalting God only. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, as Christians, that's our job. The primary purpose of our existence is to bring honor and glory to God in heaven. That's our purpose. And so we see then how our self-esteem or our self-awareness can simply edge God out of our decisions that we make. We can edge God out of our worship service if we're not careful. We can edge God out of our jobs. We can edge God out of our stewardship of our finances. We can edge God out of our family. Good night. The family structure in America is falling apart. Why? Because everybody's in it for themselves. They're not in it for God's glory. They're in it for their own glory. Now, according to Matthew 13:22, there are all sorts of things that, according to Jesus' words, choke out the good word, or we could say edge God out of our lives. Matthew 13:22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches do what? Choke out the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now, you would agree with me that both pride and fear, or at least the fear of what people think about you, could easily edge God out of our lives, and the results then are very predictable. And I'm not going to say anything that you wouldn't have already perhaps thought on your own, so I'm just going to go down and just think about this. Now, think about if I decide to think of myself more important than God, or if I'm more concerned about what others think about me or their approval, then pride and fear are always going to do these things. They're always going to separate man from God. That's what sin does. They're going to separate a man from other people and eventually a man from himself. And so the devil, through pride, subtly gets us to isolate ourselves. And then what happens in isolation? Well, isolation becomes a breeding ground for ego. I get to myself. You ever heard of a pity party? You start to have a pity party, isolation becomes a breeding ground for ego. You take a couple, you take an individual or a couple, however you want to look at it, and you let them start to think of themselves more highly, and whether or not anybody else is paying attention to them, and you start letting that insecurity breed, then they isolate because they think people are, they just, for whatever reason, they don't like us. For whatever reason, they're not talking. They isolate themselves. Now what happens? All that they're thinking about is themselves. An individual isolated away from others thinks about himself. And so then what happens? Well, not only is it a breeding ground for ego, it's a breeding ground for clouded thinking, which leads to misdirected actions. I am never going to make a right decision living in the wrong place. I'm never going to be able to make a right decision thinking the wrong way. I've got to think the right way. And God says here, if you're going to present yourself a living sacrifice to God, if you're going to give yourself over to the perfect will of God, then you really can't think of yourself at all. You're going to have to think of me. Pride and fear always generate unhealthy judgments about our own condition based on the successes or failures of other people. Pride and fear always distort the truth into either a false sense of security or a lack of confidence. Now, let's just think about this. Spiritual leadership is all about relationships. Spiritual leadership is all about relationships. So when you can start to name these demons of pride in your heart, and you can start to see this fear and insecurity, then what happens? They begin to lose their power. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. One of the greatest gifts that God ever gave to you and me is the Bible. Did you know that? The living word of God. And as we learned in my Sunday school class today, if I'm ever going to have victory over my thoughts, which can be oppressed by Satan's suggestions, or if I'm ever going to have victory over Satan, it will only be in conjunction to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now look up here for a minute. Why is it important to understand that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or that flesh, they're not of this world? Because our enemy's not of this world. We have an adversary who is spiritual wickedness in high places. The spiritual realm is where victory is won or lost for the Christian. And so, notice what it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now watch, pride and fear are strongholds, okay, in a Christian's heart. Now notice what it says. Here's what they're good for: casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now I'll re-preach this. I feel like I've used that verse probably more than any other verse in the history of my preaching. But the reality is, we know from Scripture then that if we can name what our problem is by the Holy Spirit of God revealing what our difficulty is, ourself is really the problem of our own life, is it not? We love ourselves far too much, and we're going to self-preserve, and that's just the way we are. Somebody said to me today, in fact, Brother Ben said, if the Bible says that our heart, watch this, is deceitful above all things, who's more deceitful, our heart or the devil? And for a minute I was like, I'm going to have to tell him I don't know. And I didn't know for a minute. And then remember what I said this morning? You were sitting right there. I said, well, let's just think about it for a minute. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil, and he was the father of lies." Okay? So where did we get our lying deceit from? The devil. So I'm near kin to Satan in the fact that my fallen nature is deceitful. Now, in this world, it's deceitful above all things. I said to him, in my opinion, based on Scripture, I think we're equally deceitful. Satan and my own heart are in full agreement. And so in thinking about that and thinking, okay, now it's all about self-preservation. It's all about me. Now what happens? I have to name that by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that I can confess that and then take that verse that applies to that and get rid of it. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, help me, all unrighteousness. All right? Now, we know from Scripture that our role then in every relationship is to be a servant. Would you agree? In every relationship, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We know Philippians chapter 2 like the back of our hand. Now watch. When we step out of a servant heart in a relationship, then we release the beast into that relationship. We let it go. We say, fine, this relationship is no longer about us. It doesn't matter the relationship. It doesn't matter if it's a student to a staff member. It doesn't matter if it's a student to a teacher. It doesn't matter if it's a husband to a wife or vice versa, or an employee to an employer, or the owner to the workers. It does not matter. The Bible says over and over that our heart is to be a servant's heart. That's the key to leadership, is to be a servant leader. Now, as soon as I decide, you know what, I don't want to be a servant, and we step out of that, the beast of deceit and sin is released. Now, all of a sudden, that relationship is in jeopardy. Tame your heart, and you'll tame the beast. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 addresses this. The Bible says, "For I say through the grace of God given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Why? Think soberly, because God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. He doesn't see favorites. Did you know that? God doesn't look down and say, "Oh, that's just my favorite." I was talking today to a lady from the airlines. And we're getting ready to go see my son graduate from college this next week. And she was trying to help me, and I was trying to plead my case to change our flight at no cost, Brother Scott. And I said, oh, you know, my son's going to be, I was pulling all the straws out. My son's going to be graduating, and we want to go, and it's going to be my daughter and my grandbaby, my first grandbaby. Do you have a grandbaby? She said, I do. And I was like, yes. She said, I do have a grandbaby. I said, how old's yours? She said, she's three. And I said, oh, man, that's the best. Mine's like a year and a half right now. And she's just gooing and talking, you know, fumble bumble. And we started talking about grandkids. And then as soon as we got all that in, I was like, Lord, this is a slam dunk. You have caused me to be just like that. And I said, so you're going to be helping me? Unfortunately, I'm not. God didn't look down and say, well, he's my favorite, so I'm going to let him have this. We may have secretly in our heart, you know, here's what she said. Here's the point of the story. She said, grandbabies are the best. They're my favorite. She's my favorite ever. And God doesn't look down at his kids and say, well, that's my favorite and he's okay and she's and he doesn't do that. He's given to every man the measure of faith. He's given all of us an equal opportunity to be saved because we're all sinners. Listen, we're all deceitful. We all have hearts that are wicked above all things. Who can know it? God says, well, I do. And so here's what I want you to do. Tame it. Keep thyself with all diligence. Make sure that that heart doesn't release the beast. Because if the beast gets out, guess what's going to happen? God's going out with him. He's going to be edged out. Now, how do we edge God out? I'm going to give you four simple principles tonight to determine, have I edged God out of my ability to be an example and a servant leader? First of all, we edge God out, number one, when we put something else in God's place. When we put something else in God's place. The question becomes, when you're making a decision in life, do you put anything in God's place as the object of influence or your worship? It could be power. It could be position. It could be money. It could be recognition. It could be something as simple as appreciation. I just want to be appreciated. I watched an interview with Tom Brady, my favorite person to watch lose a football game ever in the history of the world. I watched an interview with him this last week. And this guy, I wish I could remember the interviewer's name. He asked him, he said, now, you know, there's been a lot said by your wife. And, you know, she made the statement, listen, I just want my husband to appreciate him like he wants to be appreciated. And I thought to myself, this guy is a multi-millionaire. He has oodles of fans following him all over the world, and he doesn't feel appreciated? And the interviewer said, now I can only assume that your wife meant the head coach and the owner, Mr. Kraft. Do you feel, Mr. Brady, appreciated? And you know what he said? I plead the fifth. You know what that says? I don't feel appreciated enough. And I thought, you're an egomaniac. I'm glad you lost the Super Bowl, you turkey. You're a cheater. Who inflates footballs? And I was just yelling at the TV, and I was like, okay, they can't hear me. Look, when I allow myself to think that self-appreciation is more important than God's awareness of my life, I have a big problem. I've decided that I'm going to put something else in the place of God. Now watch this. Whatever it is, can I just say tonight officially, it's not worth it. Whatever you put in the place of God is not worth it. The Bible says, learn this in your notes, Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And notice what it says, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's the key. When you think of yourself more highly, do you know what you put your confidence in? Yourself. This is what I can do. This is what I can manage. This is what God says, look, you couldn't save yourself. You needed me. So don't take confidence in your flesh. Take it in me. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Watch. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. We talked about it today. Paul had an amazing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we all would love to have that relationship But with that relationship comes consequences of that relationship. When you decide to put your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in the flesh, you're going to suffer some things. The fact of the matter is this world and this world system, according to 1 John chapter 2, is built on selfishness. The economy is based on making you covet what you don't have so that you can have what you can't afford. And God says, listen, you don't put anything in my place. When you decide to have something else as your object and goal of worship, what you're doing is you're just edging me out. If God is not your primary goal in worship, something else has taken his place, then you are certainly edging him out. Number two, we edge God out when we rely on the sources, on other sources for our security and sufficiency. What do you rely on outside of God that makes you who you are or that gives you security? When we put our trust in something else other than the unconditional love of God, we've edged God out. We're relying on something else for our security. When we put our trust in something else other than his care for us, when we put our security in other things or people, we are counting on the temporal instead of the eternal. Now, things we put our security in, let's just think about this. Some people put their security in a position. If I just got up one more rung on the ladder, I think I'd be good. I wouldn't need to go anywhere. I'd be fine. No, you wouldn't. You're lying to yourself. And you're allowing the devil to lie to you. Because there's always what? Another rung. There's always another position. Things we put our security in, our friends. We've been doing this since we were teenagers. We have this clique. We want to use that word in churches. We have this peer group. No, sorry. We have this fellowship. We have the right friends over here. And then there's friends over here, but we wouldn't want those friends to talk to these friends. We have to be separate. That becomes our security blanket. That becomes our sufficiency. We put our security in our business contacts. We put our security in our partners. I was in the phone store here a couple of days ago when this man worked for this huge company. I don't remember the name of it. I thought I was going to remember it. They basically put DuPont out of business and Kodak, Brother Gary. It was some huge chemical. Chemical plant. They figured out ways to produce what other companies were producing that were hazardous to the environment to be completely free of being hazardous to the environment. They completely went bananas. This guy's 77 years old. He still works for this company as the regional sales manager, and he's making a killing. He works 2 days a week, flies both days, comes back home, and lives out in Paradise Valley, and he's just counting change. I mean, the guy is filthy rich. He's walking around there, and you know what he was worried about? You know what he's worried about his phone? This is what he said. I don't care about the pictures of my kids and grandkids. I just want to make sure I have my business contacts back. His exact words. He goes, yeah, the pictures, they're not that big deal to me. I was like, what? He said, but those contacts are worth everything to me. What does he get his security? In his contacts. It's certainly not in God. That's why when he said, by the way, what do you do for a living? I was like, you are so awesome, God. I said, I'm a pastor. Really? Immediately what he said, forgive me for my speech. He got all locked up. I had a few things that I was going to say. I didn't end up saying praise the Lord, but look, watch this. In sitting there next to a man who is obviously far more wealthy than me, I didn't feel insignificant. I didn't feel like I was lesser of a human being. Do you know why? Because my daddy's the king. Amen. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the hills and the taters under the hills. He owns it all. He owns far more than anything and anybody ever could own on this earth. And he's my dad. And he's watching over me. I don't find my significance in my business contacts. You know what? He said that and I was thinking to myself, God, I don't care about my contacts list. I can get another church directory and download it. What I care about is my babies. I care about my wife. I want the relationships that I have to be what matters most to me. Why? Because they're going to go to heaven with me. The Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. Psalm 89 and verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. Psalm 89 and verse 5, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Not one time did he say, my faithfulness. Not one time did he say, what I do. He said, I'm going to declare the faithfulness of God. By the way, he is faithful. He's faithful every single day, and you can trust him. You can let him be security. Number three, we edge God out when we put others in God's place as our major audience for self-worth. When we put others in God's place as our major audience for self-worth. Now, the devil's formula for self-worth goes like this. Your self-worth is equal to your performance plus the opinion of others. Do you have that in your notes? Yes. You do. Okay, good. You should highlight it, circle it, write it down. But whatever you do, don't get a tattoo of it, but that's a great saying, okay? Your self-worth. This is what the devil does to people. And watch, you're going to run into him this week. Some of you work with these people. Some of you, sadly, are related to these people. Your self-worth is equal to your performance plus the opinion of others. By the way, do you know what's accelerated that? Social media. Social media is the accelerant to the fire that's lit every day by the beast that lives inside of people. When we take pictures, when we go places, all it does is says, wow, look how important, look how fun, look what I have, like what I haven't, all that stuff. And we cannot afford to put our self-worth in what we do. By the way, I didn't do anything to get saved, so what could I do really in and of myself outside of God's will that's really worth anything? There's only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ is going to last. So my self-worth, is it about what I do? I hope and pray that every person in the choir, every person that stands up here and sings, that serves the church as a singer appointed, as they do so, I hope it's never for vain reasons. I hope it's never, my worth is how my voice sounds in front of people and how people receive me and whether people come up to me and say, wow, that was an awesome song. And I hope the musicians and I hope the teachers never find their self-worth in people having to come and simply just give them accolade after accolade after accolade. Well, I'm only going to feel secure about myself as long as someone's always here to tell me that I'm doing a good job. Listen, if I'll do a good job for God, it ought to be enough. If I'll just say, God, I'm doing it for your glory, I'm simply going to serve you, and whether anybody ever says anything to me or not is irrelevant to my going to go forward for you and being faithful. God says, hey, listen, don't edge me out. If you are consistently looking to make yourself feel good or worthwhile based on your performance or the opinions of others, then you will be constantly chasing an elusive and very frustrating fantasy, my friend, because it will never be enough. Tom Brady has the accolades of millions of people, and he has dollar bills to go with every one of them, and yet he still doesn't feel appreciated. It's still not enough. Psalm 118 and verse 8. This is a good verse. It's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Psalm 40 and verse 4. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Unbelievable! That passage of Scripture is loaded! Would to God we'd take verses like that and say, you know what? Lord, irrespective of what anybody else says, I want to please you, and I want to have a clear conscience void of offense for you first. And I'll be okay. Number four, we edge God out when we lose intimacy with his unconditional love and when we fear intimacy with others. Now, let me explain this. One of the greatest ego factors that self-serving Christians who are driven by pride and fear have is the fear of closeness with other people. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to say it again. One of the greatest ego factors that self-serving Christians driven by pride or deterred by fear have is the fear of being close with other people. Kind of like the Wizard of Oz. They create a false, scary front and barrier between themselves and other people rather than admit they don't know all the answers or that they may need help themselves. They're elusive in conversations. They don't want to do a whole lot with a whole lot of people because they're afraid that whatever's on the inside is going to come out. They want to keep up this facade like the Pharisees that everything's really okay when it's not okay. And it's like some sort of weakness to admit that I need help and I need your relationship and actually I need the Lord Jesus grace. Would you please pray for me? And so they put up this wall and they isolate themselves. They fear if they're vulnerable with people that their testimony or the way they're perceived might be questioned. The problem with that is they become very lonely people. They isolate themselves from good relationships. Watch, that God intended to help them the whole time. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 18, the Bible says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, this is Paul, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He goes, you know me. In the book of Acts, in chapter 20, he said, I've been with you every day. I've not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I've been in your houses. You've been with me here. You've been with me there. You know my testimony. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, this was just Paul's manner. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Do you know what that means? He had to get close to people. He was in people's house, Rachel, and they were communing together. There was nothing hid. Paul was who he was. He declared by the grace of God. He counted all things but loss for the excellency of Christ, that he might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Isn't it interesting right here? In Romans chapter 12, he said, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So my mind is involved, listen, in proving the perfect will of God. Because I'll never act first by faith if I don't decide first by faith. I'm going to have to renew my mind. What does that mean? That means that I shouldn't be thinking of myself before I think of God. Amen. That means that I shouldn't edge God out. Now let's just think about overcoming our pride there. And by the way, insecurity and fear of what other people believe, watch this, is false pride. Do you hear what I said? People, it's not pride. I just want people to think high about me. To just care so much about what people think. How many likes do you have on your Instagram account? It's Instagram, right? That's what it's called. Instagram or Facebook or whatever. How many people have approved of what you said? How many people are following you or whatever? Like, that's a big deal, right? We are so worried about people's perception when we ought to be worried about the Lord's perception. We ought to be thinking like that song in the offertory, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, may they be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. How do we overcome pride? Well, when the origin of think about this. You got to name it and realize it first. When I make these statements, I want you to just to think about just you. Don't be the one that sits in there, while you were saying that, I was thinking about him. When you were saying that, I was thinking about her. That's easy. It's harder to look at it your own self. When I make this statement, watch. When the origin of an idea is more important than the idea itself, that's a matter of pride. Well, that happens in families all the time. Well, who thought of it? It was me. It was my idea. Nobody wants to admit fault. I didn't do it. But if it's something good, yeah, I thought of it. I did it. When the origin of an idea is more important than the idea itself, that's a matter of pride. Knowing that increases your sensitivity to issues of pride. So make yourself aware this week of things in your home or at work where you are more concerned about promoting yourself than simply serving others. Ronald Reagan made the statement, I have it in my office. It'd be amazing all the things we can get done if nobody cared who got the credit for it. If we just served other people. And as Christians, we never want to make a decision out of pride. We never want to be thinking of ourselves and then try to make a spiritual decision. It'll never happen. If I'm thinking of myself, then I cannot be thinking of the Savior. Would you agree? I cannot be. God, what is it that you want in my life? Let me give you a few verses to be reminded of the danger of edging God out. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. It's pride. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I want you to turn your Bibles to this last one of Jeremiah chapter 9, just as we close. Look at that. It's 6 o'clock. Hallelujah. Is everybody okay tonight? We do not well when we think more highly of ourselves. The decisions that we make for our family are too important to be thinking of ourselves. The decisions that we have to make considering our future are too important than to be thinking of ourselves. Look at Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Don't brag. Don't let the rich guy brag about his riches and the one that's wise glory in his wisdom. Instead, if you're going to glory in something, glory in the fact that you understand who God is and that you know him personally. When we think less of ourselves, you know what we can do? We exalt God only. And we completely redefine what ego is. Father, we sure are thankful that, Lord, your thoughts toward us are unnumbered. Now, Lord, we can get so wrapped up in self so quickly. And God, that's the key misdirection of the devil from the beginning. As we get wrapped up in ourselves, God, we cannot wrap our minds around things like the amazing grace of God or your love for us. And Lord, that's where we ought to be thinking. We'll never be able to be spiritual leaders and examples for people to follow if we're trying to gain a favorable opinion of others, if we're trying to climb some rung to have some object of worship other than you. If they do follow us, it will be to our destruction and theirs. So God, forgive us where we've edged you out. I pray tonight the lesson for all of us would be very simple, that we would be very humble in who we are, the actions that we have committed in these last days would not be recommitted in coming days. Now, Lord, help us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Help us rather to think soberly and righteously. And I pray that you'd be glorified. Father, like Philippians says, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, whatsoever things are pure and just and holy and honest and true, those are the things we ought to need to be thinking of. So I pray that you'd help us to think rightly so that we'll be able to serve rightly. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me together? I'm going to have Miss Stolnecker play the hymn of invitation. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. I don't know how God's dealt with your heart tonight. Let me ask you this question with nobody looking around. How do you want to start this week? Do you want to start this week, this being the first day of the week, thinking of yourself or thinking of the Lord? Thinking of your will or God's will? Do you want to be thinking about how you can be an effective minister and servant or how others can serve you? This life is not about what I can get out of it. This life is about what I can add to it, how I can serve someone else. Christian, don't isolate yourself from others. Don't try to put up a facade to protect yourself. Let God use relationships to keep all of us humble and servants. How many would say, Pastor, I want this week, my prayer beginning this week is I want to have a week as a servant of God. I want to walk humbly before God and be used as a servant. Would you pray for me this week as we begin? Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand real quick, all over the building. Father, I pray for our hearts that we would be humble. Lord, that we would be thinking of you. And I pray that as we take this time and invitation, that we would just surrender, that we would present ourselves, that we could prove, Lord, that your will is perfect. Lord, that it's good, that we can accept it. I pray for all of these that raise their hands. Lord, I don't know what their week entails, but you do. I don't know the people that they'll deal with or run across, but you do. And God, we know together that we can do all that you've called us to do through Christ, who strengthens us. I pray that we would take the courage of faithfulness into our week, and that we would be just as you were, a servant. We would be willing to do anything to help somebody and to be that example of faithfulness. I pray, God, that you would be exalted and honored above all things in our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's take just a minute tonight. If you need to come to this altar and pray, I want to ask you to come. I want to ask you just to say, Lord, I want to be a servant. I want to be yielded. I want to be surrendered. I want to start this week off right. God, I don't want to think about myself. I want to think about you. Maybe you're one of those people that have been putting too much value or weight or significance in the opinions of others. You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells that man at his best was altogether a vain show. God says, don't live your life in vanity.